Did a great job is from Ephesians chapter 4 verses 1 through 6. And I believe that the central theme of this particular verses is unity in spirit. And I believe it's a lesson in how that we are to walk worthy of our calling. Because if we walk worthy of our calling, if we walk in the spirit, it will bring about a unity in spirit. The important lesson here is there's one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And so we have to walk in a manner that is worthy of that which we are called to. That is our everyday life. That's what we do. So, in the very first verse 1 of these passages, Paul refers to himself as the prisoner of the Lord. Now, what do you think he meant by being the prisoner of the Lord? Because there's some things that we know about Paul. In fact, at the time that he wrote this letter to the Ephesians, he was in prison. In several, I believe a total of 4 books that he wrote while he was in prison. But I think the meaning of him being a prisoner of the Lord is much deeper than the fact that he, on several occasions, had been jailed for preaching the gospel. I believe the deeper meaning is that Paul gave up a lot of things in his personal life. He sacrificed a lot, his personal freedom. He had even been beaten, jailed, shipwrecked, stoned, left for dead in his attempt to walk worthy of his calling. And I believe that it's important for us as Christians that we too have to become prisoners of the Lord. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 and 27, he talks about how that he prepared himself for his Christian life. He often referred to his life as a sporting event, as a race, or as a boxer. At the end of his life, he said, "I have run the good race and I have fought the good fight." He did that because he made himself a prisoner of the Lord. Let me read these verses for you. "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air." You ever seen a boxer that gets hit a few times and he just starts swinging wildly? He doesn't have any aim and he doesn't have any focus. But we can run the race and we can fight the fight, and we've got a goal. And what is our goal? Our goal is that incorruptible crown that he just talked about. Then in verse 27, he says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Now, the race that he's referring to here, that with the corruptible crown, is a race that was run in that time period that was the forerunner to the Olympics. And they would train for this race, and the winner of that race won a wreath that was made of that year's harvest. And that wreath, over time, would fade. But Paul here tells us that we need to run our race with the goal in mind that we can win. But to do that, we have to become a prisoner of the Lord. We have to train our bodies and our minds to not walk in the things of the flesh, to deny ourselves things of the flesh, and walk in the spirit. Amen. That's what we must do. Now, did any of y'all watch the Olympics this summer? I love the Olympics. I particularly love the swimming races. But you think about those Olympic athletes. They spend years training their body and sacrificing certain things, certain foods they don't eat, certain things that they may want to do, but they don't do, in order to make the Olympics. So they work, they train, they get their body to do amazing things. And we must also do that as Christians. We need to train our minds to deny ourselves the things of this world that we might want, but we can't have, because we need to walk in a manner that's worthy of our calling. So even after these Olympic athletes, even after all this training, even after denying themselves, there's things they still must do. First of all, they've got to make their country's Olympic team. So they have to be worthy of being on that team. And even if they're found worthy of being on that team, when they get to the Olympics, before they can race for the gold, what must they do? They have to race to even be qualified for that goal. They have to be found worthy of racing for the gold. So you see, my friends, that's why I say that we too must make ourselves prisoners of the Lord. So what exactly are we called to? What are we called to? 1 Thessalonians 2 and 12 says that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and into his glory. That is what we are called to. We are called a particular people. We are called into God's kingdom and into his glory. And I've given some thought about this, and I thought that, you know, one of the first verses we ever learn as children, and probably the most memorized verse in the whole world, is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever shall believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. My friends, that is your calling. That is your calling. Can we even fathom a love so deep and so strong and so encompassing and so fervent that someone would give their life so that we should not perish? Can we even fathom that? Is that just a verse to us that we teach our children and recite from time to time? Or can we truly feel its meaning in our heart, that God sent his Son to die for me? And why? Why did God send his Son to die for you and for me? Because there's no reason in the world that any of us should perish. And that's what God calls us to. That is his calling to us. So in order for us to walk worthy in a manner of our calling, we need to understand that. And we also need to understand the price that was paid for our calling. Now, I see Brother Ben in the audience here, and I'm so glad to see him, because our summer series this year, he spoke one Wednesday night about the price that was paid by Jesus on the cross. And just let me add a little side note here right quick. Sometimes I look at our attendance numbers and I see that half of you won't be back tonight, and half of you won't be back Wednesday night. Now, if you can't physically make it back, that's one thing. I myself, with my physical problems, have missed some services. But you need to be back here tonight. You need to be back here Wednesday night, because if you're not, you're missing some great things happening here at Tanner Church of Christ. And if you can possibly make it back tonight and Wednesday night, you need to be here. You need to be here. Hebrews 10 and 25 says, "Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another as you see the day approaching. You need to be here so that we can exhort each other, because there's a day coming, there's a day of reckoning coming, and we have to continue to walk worthy of the manner of our calling so that we can make it to that day. And if you're forsaking the assembly, I'm not sure that you're going to make it to that day. I don't see how you can make it to that day. So some may say, I don't know why some people don't show up. Some may think that if they show up one time on Sunday, they've done their duty. They may think it's an inconvenience, or they may think it's too hard. But think about this. Did Jesus think it was inconvenient to leave his heavenly home and come to earth and die? Did he think it was too hard to be nailed on the cross for you? Jesus died for you. Jesus died for each one of us. And you need to be here. You need to be here so we can see you, so we can love you, and you can love us. And you need to be here. I've heard Robert Hall say many times, and then I'm going to close this subject and get back on the subject at hand. I've heard him say many times, if you don't enjoy the fellowship of the saints on earth, you're not going to enjoy it in heaven. So back to Brother Ben, he taught a wonderful lesson that night. He painted a very strong and vivid, very articulate picture of the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he talked about how that Jesus prayed in the garden with blood and sweat. He prayed for this cup to be passed from me, but he said, "Thy will be done, not mine." He talked about that Roman scourge as that whip laid across our Savior's back and pulled out flesh and blood, and that blood filled the air and it sprayed back and it covered that Roman soldier. That same blood that covered that Roman soldier covers you today. We think that the sins of the Jews put Jesus on the cross, but no, it was my sins and your sins. So in order to have the hope of the calling that this verse talks about in Ephesians 4, there had to be a heavy price that was paid. And it was paid by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the hope of our calling is to share heaven with God. But our Lord and Savior said there's only one way to the Father. Well, what way is that? Is that's through Jesus and through the blood of Jesus. That's why this verse says, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And I believe with all my heart that at times that when we fail to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, it's because we fail to understand the price that was paid for our calling. So Paul beseeched the saints to walk worthy. Now, the word beseeched in the Webster's Dictionary means to ask in a serious and emotional manner. I think of a mother whose son has been convicted of murder and is facing the death penalty, and then during the penalty phase of that trial, a mother begs a judge, beseeches the judge to have mercy on her son. When I read this, that Paul beseeched the Christians there to walk in a manner worthy of their calling, this is the attitude that I see in Paul. Paul's in jail. He's in jail for preaching the gospel. Paul loves the church, and he loves the saints. Now, we do a jail ministry here, and several times I've been honored and blessed to be a part of it, and I'm so thankful that I'm going to get to do one tomorrow night with Brother Melvis. But those young men that you talk to and young women that you talk to, I guarantee you, if you could grant them one wish, it would be to be set free and get out of jail. Now, you notice Paul's attitude here is that he's not asking to be set free from jail. That Paul is still from jail ministering to the Christians. And he's doing it with love. But how much anguish and how much emotion do you think he felt as he gets the word that the Christians are starting to slip, that they're starting to fade, that some of them are turning away from the gospel that he so loves? How much anguish do you think that he felt, that he had suffered so many afflictions to spread this gospel, and that now he's stuck in jail and these Christians are leaving the faith and he can't administer to them like he wants to? So what does he do? He writes them a letter and he beseeches them, he admonishes them, he tells them to walk worthy in a manner that would be pleasing to God. So to read this isn't just some mere suggestion that Paul is making to the Christians, like, well, you know what, here's what I think you ought to do. Or why don't you try this? That's not what he's doing. In verses 2 and 3, he writes about the characteristics that we need to have to provide unity and spiritual growth as Christians. He says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So in our daily walks, if we want to have unity with each other, these are some of the characteristics that we need to have as Christians, to be humble and meek and lowly. Then in verses 4 and 6, he starts talking about why these characteristics are important for us to have. He says, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. What is the hope of our calling? To share a home with God in heaven. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So as I said earlier, Jesus said that to come through the Father, you have to come through me. So thence we have the verse in verse 5. It says, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Now, you know what I like about this verse? In this verse, could Paul have been talking about any other baptism except for the baptism that puts you in the body of Christ? The baptism that is for the remission of sins? Could he have possibly been talking about any other baptism? No. Could he have been talking about a baptism to prove your faith? No. You know why I say that? If you read this verse, you'll see that it mirrors Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, where our Lord said, I knew I was going to do this. Hold on just a minute. I want to read it just right. I'm embarrassed, y'all. Where our Lord said, and you would think this is so important that I'd never forget it, but... Our Lord, our one Lord, said, he that believeth, the one faith, and is baptized shall be saved. And he that believeth not shall be damned. Is there any question at all about what type of baptism that Jesus is talking about here? Could there be any doubt at all about one faith? So for us to walk worthy of our calling, we must develop certain characteristics, and we must exhibit certain behaviors in our daily walk for us to inherit the kingdom of heaven. And the last point I want to make, I want to turn to Galatians chapter 5. Starting in verse 16, you've got actually two sections of verses here. The verses 16 through 21 deals with works of the flesh. Then in 22 through 26 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Do you understand what that says? What that means? On one hand, you can walk in the flesh. On one hand, you can walk in the Spirit, and you cannot walk with one leg in the flesh and one leg in the Spirit. There's no in between. You're either doing one or the other. And the contrast there is like a magnet with opposite ends, and you try to put those ends together and they repel each other. My friends, you simply cannot do both. You have to make a decision in your life to deny yourself the things of the flesh and to walk in the Spirit if you want to inherit the kingdom of heaven. And that's what this these verses say. Verse 18, "But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. For the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." The works of the flesh are manifest. You know what? If you live in the flesh, you walk in the flesh, guess what? People are going to know it. People are going to see it in you. Idolatry, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, immolations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, reveling, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Every day we need to search our lives to make sure that we're putting these things away. And what is the importance of that? If you walk in the flesh, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. But then in verse 22, Paul starts talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And notice it says fruit of the Spirit. Singular. Remember in Ephesians 4, we talked about unity. So, how do you explain the fruit of the Spirit? Well, I'll tell you how I think about it. I think about it, what does it take to grow an apple tree? You got to have a seed. You got to have good ground. You got to have rain. And you got to have sunshine. Those four things cause an apple tree to grow. And what is the fruit that apple tree bears? It's an apple. Now, on that tree may be 30, 40 apples. But all of them have the same characteristics, do they not? They're all round. They're all the same color. They all have a sweet, delicious taste. And every one of them has something in their heart, something in their core that's very important, and that is seed. That seed is used for what? To grow more apples. To grow more trees. And I think of us as is that way when I think of the fruit of the Spirit, because if we walk in the Spirit, then we will develop these characteristics that Paul says that we need to inherit the kingdom of heaven. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. How important is faith? Paul tells us in Colossians that we are to walk in a manner pleasing to God. Then in Hebrews 11:6, the book says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Meekness, temperance, against such things there is no law, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another in love. My friends, if you want to go to heaven, take these things to heart. Look at them every day. And ask yourself honestly. Be honest with yourself. When you read these verses, is that me? Is that me? Is that you? Because if it's not, you got to make a change. If it's not, you got to figure out why and change it. You got to do it. We talk about, Brother Stan talks about in his class that we're a peculiar people. We are the light of the world. We shine in the darkness, but to be the light, we've got to have, this is what helps our light shine, is the fruit of the Spirit. And if our light shines, people will be drawn to God just like a moth to a flame. So read these scriptures. Study them. Let them live in your heart. And do everything that you can do to walk worthy of your calling every day. Now, there's some of you here today.